you get old, you got so many things. You got to get ready. You know, you got to get your microphone just right for your raspy voice. You got to get your glasses out. You got to get your large print pad so you can see. A lot of things I like about getting older, and actually that ties into what I want to say first. As you get older physically and as you get older and walking with the Lord, you see the Spirit working more in your life. God's no respecter of persons. Please don't sit back in an audience as we talk about spiritual truths and hopefully at times challenging things and think, boy, you know, that sure sounds good. That works for other people. I question whether that worked for me. That's not the case. Lord's no respecter of persons. You'll seek me and find me when you search for me with your whole heart. And as you make the Lord your priority, you seek to put him first. And then as the months and weeks and months and years roll by, a development happens in your life, an incredible development. With that development comes being led of the Spirit. Two passages of Scripture that I want to kind of use as a base today. And before I read those, I want to say that I really struggled. This didn't seem like the right message, but God just kept bringing it to me, and I know that it is, I'm not bluffing. This is actually a lesson that I gave for the mentoring group. So if you guys were in the mentoring group, don't go sleep, but I'm going to review some things. Got some new things, too, that we didn't talk about in there. But I'd prepared two or three different times. We had a great Easter service last week, and it was just great to see the place so full and use all our chairs and just a lot of visitors and just seeing momentum that God is building here, and we're grateful for that. That's not about us. That's about his favor and his goodness. And I thought, boy, what do I follow up with? We had probably 20 people come forward last week at the end of the service and nearly filled that room, completely filled that room. And I said, Lord, what do I follow up? And I started working on some notes about the second coming of Christ. I thought that'd be a good follow-up for Easter message. And I put that aside. I love those thoughts. That's a favorite subject of mine, but I just wasn't feeling it. And God just kept bringing me back to this. And so I'm going to share it. It's a lesson I gave for the mentoring group. There's 10 men who are in a group that I mentor, and men who aspire to go to a new level. So we'll see how far we get with this, but I do believe without question, especially when I struggle with a message, I'll say once I begin to get the message, I'll say, Lord, give me confirmation. And we're emotional beings, you know. Things can be jerking you all kinds of directions. Lord confirmed me, and God very strongly confirmed me that this was for this morning. So I believe it's for us. And I want to talk about being led of the Spirit, but things we often miss. It's a little different type of message. John 3:8 says, the wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. Romans 8:14 says, they that are led of the Spirit are the sons of God. I love the whole thinking and theology and powerful truth of the leading of the Spirit. And you've heard me, those of you who've been with me a long, long time, you've heard me speak over and over about the wind of the Spirit, how I want to be sensitive to the wind of the Spirit. I encourage you to be sensitive to the gentle breezes of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will guide you, send you a direction. And the longer you go with this thing, it's less thought about. And it begins to just happen in your life. God will spur you in a direction, and you don't even realize till maybe that evening of, wow, that was used of God. Or you have a conversation with someone only to find a couple of weeks later that they share in a testimony that had an impact on their life, that conversation. And you think, wow, I was being led of God. I didn't even know it. It's like the wind. You go a certain direction, and God leads you in that direction. I've often said I don't want it to have to be a hurricane to get my attention. I don't want to be so cluttered in life, not having my quiet time like Brian's saying. I don't want to be so cluttered in life that it takes a hurricane, a windstorm, a 100-mile-an-hour wind to get me to feel God moving me. I want to be sensitive to the gentle breezes of the Holy Spirit. I do think that there are things that we often miss in being led of the Spirit. Oh, we're all anxious to get that special word that God would have us to say to someone. Or maybe God lead us to someone. Or the Holy Spirit to guide us to that special department or job we're supposed to work in where we are so we can be an effective witness. Or maybe something we're to give to help. And we go in all those directions seeking for God to guide us. But I think during that whole process, there's things that gently the Lord is saying to us that we often miss. And this message is going to be incredibly practical. And I'm probably only going to get through 4 or 5 points. I have 10. But I think these are things that we often miss. Being led of the Spirit, we're going to just dive right into these. You like this one? When to keep quiet. Lord, what would you have me say? Give me some sermon. Give me some word. Use me in some dynamic way. And those times can be wonderful. But I think at times they also can be youthful. Times they show immaturity. I don't have the passage up here on the screen. I should have and thought of it early this morning. Mom always loved the passage that said, "Be ready to answer when they ask a reason of the hope that is within you." When they ask, be ready to answer. Oh, many of us were raised in an era where you beat people over the head with a Bible, and whoever passed out the most tracts was the strongest Christian. And I'm not slamming any of that, but I think that at times there was an unbalanced view of how God wanted us to operate. I remember years ago going up to the deli at Kroger's where I worked. This has been 35 years ago, probably. At least 32 or 33. And the deli at Kroger's at that particular time wasn't at the location where they are now in Peru. The deli was kind of a patent place, just a lot going on up there. And I was a Christian man, and usually when you were standing up there, you'd overhear a lot of stuff you didn't want to hear. Lori Helton tried to be a light in that bunch at that time, and had her hands full there. But there was only one Christian, I believe, at that time. But there was a lot going on and things that shouldn't be going on and relationships that shouldn't be going on throughout the store. And I'd taken Pam to Glamour Shots. And we just up Fort Wayne having some fun one time and took her to Glamour Shots. And so I just felt one day that I, up at the deli, there's often off-color things said, and they all knew I was a Christian. And so I said, "You want to see a pretty girl? Look here." So I showed them the Glamour Shots picture. And they're all, come here, look at this. Wow, man, she is pretty. And they're passing that picture around. Well, I got my coffee and donut and went back to the break room. About 2 weeks later, I was up at the deli and there was a gal that motioned for me. I looked over at her and she said, "Could I talk to you for just a minute?" I said, yeah, sure. So she came around the edge of the deli and she came up, and tears came up in the corner of her eye, and she says, pointed at me, she said, "What is your secret?" I said, "My secret." She said, "You're always talking about your wife and your little boys that God's given you, and you showed us a picture of your wife. You seem to really care about your wife. This ain't working for me. What am I doing wrong?" And it opened up an awesome opportunity in the next 6 months to be able to try to help this young woman whose marriage was in trouble, whose life was in trouble. Mom used to quote the verse, "Be ready to answer when they ask a reason of the hope." Don't misunderstand, there's a time to place a tract. There's a time to leave a scripture. There's a time, but I think a lot of us grew up in an era where we were sales pitching evangelists, where I think there's value sometimes, and something we miss in the gentle breezes is when to keep quiet and pray. I hope no husbands or wives nudged each other when I said sometimes we're led to just keep quiet. One time I was sitting next to my mother, and mother was a very godly woman, and someone was talking very aggressively, and I was probably only this far. Mom was getting older and getting a little bit hard hearing, and sometimes she didn't realize how loud she was talking. And she's sitting about this distance from me, and she had her hand up like this, and I saw her mouth moving, and I was trying to listen honestly to hear what she was saying, and she was saying, "Virginia, be still. Virginia, be still. Virginia, be still." But I always thought that was neat, and what an example that was. Knowing when to say a proper thing, when to be quiet. Let God talk to us from these points. I want to become an older man that's happy to be in the background, happy to have my opinion unspoken. Do you have to give your opinion, or can you leave it unspoken? I pray regularly. I've shared that with you two previous times in the last few weeks. Lord, help me to become an older man that's happy to be in the background, happy to be quiet, happy to have my opinion unexpressed, but be full of compassion, mercy, grace, kindness, and content in you. I want to leave an impact on my family, my children, my grandchildren. Number two, things we overlook. When to just listen. Do you know you can be quiet without listening? Say, Pastor, those first two points are the same. No, they're not. You can be quiet without listening. When I was younger, my name written all over this one. I wouldn't listen. I had enough self-discipline, I could be quiet. I could make myself be quiet, but the whole time my feet were dancing all around on the floor because I was waiting to give my opinion. Anybody guilty? Got one honest person on this side. Things we often miss, when to just listen. Three points here I want to say something about listening. Lord, help me be present in the moment and attentive. You know that a person's self-worth is often related to whether people will listen? I'm constantly apologizing after church, because after church I'm emptied, and after church I'm often overwhelmed. And some of you, I'm sure, can remember me saying this to you, and I've said, excuse me if it seems like I'm not listening, I'm emptied right now and I'm a little overwhelmed. So don't misread that. I don't want you to think I'm not interested in what you're saying. It's just that right now I'm overwhelmed. When I'm done speaking, I feel emptied for about an hour. It takes me, and then I get kind of start coming back to myself. Why do I say that, and why do I give that apology? Because I want to be present in the moment. I want you to know, in my office there's a sign that says every person's worth understanding. Things we miss. Oh Lord, use me. Give me something powerful to say. I think the Spirit sometimes says, Virginia, be quiet. Tom, you're not listening. You can be quiet and not listen. Be present in the moment. Try to hear their heart. This is valuable stuff. Try to hear their heart. What is their heart saying? Sometimes their mouth isn't doing a very good job. We're all different in our levels and abilities of communicating. And sometimes our mouth isn't doing a very good job of explaining things. Lord, what are they really saying? How many of us, I'll not ask for a show of hands, but how many have misjudged because we've just gone strictly on what somebody's mouth said? They were emotional, they were upset. Something we said hurt them, made them mad, and so their mouth, and we responded to their mouth instead of hearing what their heart was saying. Lord, make me a better listener. Stay with me. This is good stuff. When to listen. Be present in the moment. Try to hear their heart. Now, I want you to all listen very attentively on C. This is huge. This is huge. Pick up on their perception. I can't stress to you how important that is. Pick up on their perception of the situation. Going to be very tactful in telling a story, hopefully. Had a young man that I worked with a number of years ago, and I've worked with literally hundreds of young men and women over the years, and hopefully played somewhat of a father role and given guidance and a shepherd, certainly, I hope. But had a young man that I worked with and came from a Christian family. And in his confiding in me, he felt that his father was abusive. Stay with me. He felt that his father was abusive. Very tender kid growing up, saw this boy grow up. Very soft-hearted, delicate child. Recall it vividly. When he was a little boy, he drew me a picture as a gift one time that was a huge window into the type of kid he was, just a very sensitive child. And his perception was, and you're going to get something out of this, it'll help you. His perception was that his father was abusive. He felt like his father was loud and his father was always correcting. And his perception was that he was mistreated. In trying to help this family, I also began meeting with the father. Oh, the father, there's no way. That is absolutely not true. I absolutely was not that way. I was not that way. I don't understand this. You can talk to my other children. I was not that way. The wife got involved in the discussion, defended him. No, he was not. And after working with this family for some time, God gave me insights into this enough and the courage to say to him, and I remember getting down on one knee and tears came up in my eyes, and I broke in and couldn't talk for a couple of minutes, and I said, listen to me, and I'm going to call him Joe, that's not his name. I said, Joe, listen to me. Your son cannot get past this. He's a grown man now. His perception of you was that you were working all the time and you were on edge and that you were in his face. Maybe you weren't, but that's his perception. Meet him where he is and drop your stinking pride. And recognize that this boy can't get past this because he believes in his perception. Perception is powerful. But it's easy to get stuck in your rut, especially as a parent, and say, by George, I'm not guilty, and I ain't going to plead guilty of something I'm not. That's nothing but pride. You with me? The perception was. Now, we know there is horrible abuse in families. So in this particular case, I do believe it was somewhat perception. And that man broke. And him and his wife looked at each other and thought, man, our son's far more important than any of this. And he drove a number of hours and went to his boy's home with tears. And he went to him and he said, I don't know. He didn't admit things. He wasn't dishonest. He didn't say he did things he didn't. He said, I can tell from what our counselor tells us that I hurt you awful. I ask you to forgive me. I'm very, very sorry. I didn't mean to. I don't even know what all you're feeling, but I didn't mean to. And he and the boy hugged and cried and cried and cried. I could take you to that man and his boy today, and they are best friends. Now, you want to hear the rest of the story? About a year later, the boy said he wanted to talk to me. He said, I need to talk to you. And he said, I need to talk to my dad. I said, okay, what? He said, I've come to love my dad so dearly, quote, and my eyes have been opened. And I think a lot of that was me and where I was in my own heart toward my dad. And I begin thinking back of what a good father he's been. And I think I was imagining some of that. He did get a little bit uptight sometimes. But he worked 70 hours a week. This is the boy talking. And he went back to his dad and told his dad what a good father he had been. See what God can do? Got to listen. And you got to drop your pride. I've been through this personally. That's why I can speak with passion. I have. I had one of my sons that I had to go to and talk to because I realized with wisdom that God gave through prayer, I realized that the perception that that boy had was not what I understood, but that don't matter. Pardon my English, but it don't matter. We got to get past this. We got to get past this. Stay with me. This is good stuff. It's life-changing. Men, families. Turn things around. Part of listening is being present in the moment. Plus, it gives a person worth if you act like you're there with them. Like I don't do after church. I want to be present in the moment. I want to try to hear with my heart, but then I want to pick up on the perception the other person has. I had an old guy in the first church I pastored, grew up in West Virginia. Truthfully, never had any shoes till he's 12. He's passed away now. Oh, he got worked up by something. And oh my goodness, did we have a clash. I'm right, I know I'm right in the scripture. This is me. I'm right. I was 25. Give me a break. I'm right, I know I'm right. I can prove it by scripture. Finally, God said to me, meet him where he is. Meet him where he is. He had a fourth grade education. That's the farthest he went in school. He didn't own his first pair of shoes till he's 12 years old. There's a lot of good inside that guy, and he does love the Lord, but he's got a tunnel vision just like this. Meet him where he is. Perception. And I started getting together and having coffee with him at the truck stop, and he and I became best of friends. And we just talked about cars and hound dogs and everything else. And it wasn't long until we were the best of friends. And when that guy went to his grave, I believe he'd have killed somebody to say anything bad about me. But there was a time. There was a time when we were at odds. Haven't always done great on that. It's a learning process. God's patient. But we've got to be pliable and ready to change and ready to see things about ourselves. These are things we miss. Oh, Lord, use me. Be quiet. Shh. Lord, I want you to help me to say something powerful. Shh, shut up and listen. Things we miss in the kingdom. I want to be led of the Spirit. A number of years ago, I had a couple leave a church. Here again, I'll be very tactful. This has probably been 22 or 23 years ago. It's one thing nice about getting old and use examples nobody knows what you're talking about. 22, 23 years ago, I had a couple leave the church. Mad at me. Folks visited them, called them, what's the matter? They're ticked off at me. I know I did. Talking about perception. I didn't know what I did. Said to my wife, I didn't do anything to them. I don't have a clue. Put a gun to my head and tell me to admit what I did, you'd have to shoot. I don't know what I did. I didn't do anything. Well, you think you should go over and mend it? Mend what? Didn't do anything. Don't turn around, somebody's mad at me. I didn't do anything. Quietness of the night, the gentle breezes begin to blow, and God begins speaking to me and saying, how are they looking at it? And God began walking me through and making me realize that a jealousy had developed in the church over friendships. And this man had someone very close to him, and I was friends with both of those guys. But I did, not intentionally, because of positions in the church that men held, I spent a lot more time with this man. And God began to show me that a jealousy had developed. And that this guy's perception was is that he was left out. It don't matter whether he was or not. That was his perception. Perception's a powerful thing. Anybody with me? Perception is a powerful thing. Part of wisdom is recognizing a perception someone has. And God said, I want you to go to apologize. And I did. I never will forget it. I went to their home. It was in summertime, and I walked up in the backyard, and she was outside. Joe's a nice name. Let's use that one again. I said, is Joe home? And she said, kind of reluctantly, yeah, I'll get him. Kind of like, I don't think he'll want to come. She goes in and gets him, and they both come out. And I went over, and I said, I came to apologize. I understand that I hurt you. That's honest. I didn't say I hurt you intentionally, because I didn't. But they were hurt. I said, I came to apologize and tell you I'm sorry for hurting you. If there's any way I can mend that, I will. They hugged me and said, yeah, you did hurt us. I was hoping they'd give in. They didn't. And I wasn't faking. God had spoken to me. The gentle breeze had blown, and I needed to go talk to them. Their perception was they'd been hurt. I hugged them both and left. About 3 weeks later, they came back to church, said they want to talk to me after church. Same thing. God's faithful. When we met, you know what they said? They said, we've been thinking about that situation. Thank you so much for coming to apologize, but we're both realizing it was mostly us. Okay? God's all about us humbling ourselves so that he can do his work. Everybody grew. Everybody won in that situation. They learned something. They learned something about themselves. I humbled myself, and that was good for me. When to just listen. Be present in the moment and attentive. Try to hear their heart and pick up on perception. Okay, now remember, this was the mentoring lesson, so we're jumping all over. Are you okay with that? All right, number three. Recognize the end of a season. Now keep in mind, got to fix this cord here so I don't fall over it after a bit. Keep in mind, we're talking about things that we miss. Recognizing the end of a season. In pastoring, a big fuss is made about we got to have the Spirit's direction of where we should go, or missionary, where we should go. God, where would you send us? Where would you commission us, and what task would you give us? Where would we go? Oh, boy, we want to feel the breeze on that one. We want to be directed of God. I think it takes as much wisdom to know when to finish something. I think it takes as much wisdom to know when something's come to an end. But I don't know that we give as much time to that. There's times in our growth, and Pastor Bishop used to say, spiritual growth is not like this. Spiritual growth is like this. You'll go along for a while and you seem to have plateaued, and you're praying and you want to do better, and some message will come along, or some scripture, or some happening in your life, and boy, you jump a notch. And you go away from there and you're different. Well, then you go along for a while and that feels pretty good, but then that levels off, and then some other issue will come up in your life, or some trauma in your life, or some lesson in your life, and you jump another level. That is how spiritual growth is. Sometimes a season has ended. I think it takes as much wisdom to know when a season is over as it does to start one. I have written here, why do we struggle with this one, to hear the Spirit? Well, because starting a season has hope, anticipation, a sense of new beginning. Ending means detachment. Change, finality. We don't like that very well. I appreciated Marlon Hollinshead, who's now my vice president with Faith Missions. Marlon's 15 years my senior. He's 75 probably. Marlon made the statement to me last summer. God has used me for a season, and I recognize that I brought certain things to the table, but I believe now it's time for someone else to take that has different things to bring. Recognizing the end of a season. Sometimes a position we hold, it's time to let go of that. We were in Chicago, and I have numerous examples racing through my mind. Can't share all of them with you. We were in Chicago for 2.5 years, and I thought we went to Chicago. Everywhere I've gone, I thought I'd be there forever. We went to Chicago, and boy, we made a serious move, because I thought, man, this is where I'm to be, and this isn't where I would have picked, but this is where God's sending me. Not realizing that God wanted us to work with the Moody students and to train young people and to get some valuable experience on the streets of Chicago and see the depravity of sin and stretch us and develop us and remove us from the Peru church for a number of reasons. A new season. But I remember being asked to guest speak at Skinner Chapel, where my father was filling in his elderly years at the old Skinner Chapel that we called the Annex. And I remember going there, and on that Easter Sunday when I spoke, I had a sense that God was changing things. I want to be keen to when a season is ending. And I recognized that that was a window of ministry. And I often wondered afterwards, why did God send us so strongly and just use us for 2.5 years? Just, it seemed in my human thinking, just for 2.5 years. I was watching a special, and I think there's a lot of reasons for that, but this is also a neat thing. I was watching a special on TV. It's been probably last summer, and they were talking about prostitution and runaway kids and all in New York City, and the gangs of New York City, and I just froze as the news commentator said that often people working with getting girls out of prostitution like we were, and the runaway kids that have been abducted, often those people are shot, killed by the gangsters and the pimps. And they said that in Chicago, there was a time period when more was accomplished than any before, and it was in the period from 97 to 99. Because there had been a major breakup in a lot of the gangs in Chicago, and it was all kind of disorganized. And a lot of the girls on the streets were individually working or working for individual men, but it wasn't as organized. And I sat there and I thought, that's when God called us to Chicago and we took all those kids on the street. And everybody thought that was the craziest thing they'd ever heard of. And why are you endangering the lives of young people? But I believe that was a season that God wanted us there. I want to recognize the end of season. These are things we sometimes miss. I remember walking in Skinner Chapel a year before I resigned. Kevin and I were leading worship together, and I was working on training and developing him, and had bought him a guitar, and was teaching him some guitar chords, seeing musical talent in him. Little did I know where all that would go and how he would write songs. But I walked into the church, because I usually got there very, very early and got the lights all on and everything, which Joe does for us now, which is great. I walked into Skinner Chapel, and the minute I walked into that side door by the platform, and it closed behind me, in the stillness of that empty building early on a Sunday morning, I stood there and just froze for a minute, and I had a feeling come over me that I didn't feel at home. I just didn't feel at home. I felt like I was a stranger. And I said to Kevin that morning, preparing for worship, I said, I had the strangest thing happen this morning. I walked into this church. I said, this has always just felt like my living room. It just felt like it was part of me. It was part of my body. My parents' funerals were there. I said, I walked in here, and I did not feel at home. And that stayed with me that whole last year because God was preparing me, because it was ending a season. I want to be sensitive to the breezes of the Holy Spirit, recognizing the end of a season. When to distance in a relationship. Now, that's not somebody you're vowed to. Okay? When to distance. This is huge. We miss this one. I'm going to be real frank and blunt with you on this one. Christians, hear me out. Might surprise you a couple things I'm going to say. When to distance yourself in a relationship. Hebrews chapter 12 says, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Let us throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily besets us, and lay aside the weights, it says. Things we sometimes miss, when to distance ourselves in a relationship. I had a guy years ago that I worked with, here again, over 30 years ago, professed to be a Christian. Everybody around thought he's a good guy. I could not deal with this guy. Anybody have anybody like that? I could deal with this guy. He professed to be a Christian, wouldn't talk about Christian things all the time. This guy had a negative mentality about everything. And I called him in several times. He actually worked for me. I was his supervisor. And I told him, as a Christian, I felt like he was constantly critical of people. He just had a critical attitude about him, but yet made a strong profession to be a Christian. And I came to a point in time where I felt God said to me, begin distancing yourself from him. He's weighting you down. Now, in that passage in Hebrews where it talks about lay aside the weights, one of our guys in the mentoring group brought this up, and he was exactly right. I've studied it myself. It has to do with weights in training. That sometimes there's weights on us that during training, they strengthen us, but when it comes time to hit the race, you've got to lay aside the weights. And there'll be times God will put you with someone that's difficult to deal with, and he's helping to develop you, But if you come to a place where it is stunning your growth and taking you away from your time that you need with God, distance yourself. That might surprise you a little bit. You don't quit loving that person. If I pulled out of here this afternoon and saw this fellow I'm describing out here on 31, the hood up, I'd help him just quick as I would you. I got nothing in the world against this guy. But there came a point in time I thought, man, I got to distance myself. This guy is driving me nuts. This guy is wearing me down. I come at the end of the day and I told my wife a couple times, I can't take another day of this. And sometimes there's a relationship where it's draining. It diverts you away from what you need to be, or it causes you compromise. Some of you who have recently made a Christian commitment, don't be afraid to distance yourself. Oh, the enemy will even come along and tell you, oh, well, how are you going to win them if you're not there all the time and right there for them? You may need to distance yourself. First of all, God can use others. It doesn't have to be you. Secondly, there may be a time when you're stronger when God will use you with that person. But the Holy Spirit is very faithful to keenly let you know what is draining you and wearing you down. And there's nothing unchristian about lovingly, kindly distancing yourself. I didn't go to that guy and tell him off. I didn't go to him and, you know, we'd had a couple confrontations in the past. But what I did begin doing is skillfully, very kindly begin removing myself. And we got together with those folks less and less and less and less. And boy, I'll tell you, it was freeing. It was freeing. It was a draining relationship. Things we miss. Lord, who would you have me make friends with? Tell me, Lord. And boy, who should I leave alone? Who do I need to stay away from? Who's draining me and taking me out of what I need to be? All right, I got one more. Oh, this is working out. It's only 5 after 11. That's great. 25 after. This might seem like an odd one. Remember, this is the lesson we had in the mentoring group. They let me jump all over in there. I believe we need this morning, and I don't know why for sure. Didn't seem like a follow-up Easter message to me. But I believe we need, for some reason, we need this morning. Ministering to your own family. Hear me out. There are demands of our community. Some of you are young families. There's demands of the community. Things of the community. Expectations. There's demands or perceived demands in the church. Hopefully we're not demanding of your time, but demands of the school system. Oh, we know that's true. Demands of all the clubs and all the stuff that the kids are supposed to be involved in. Sometimes, even when it comes to working in the church, these are things we miss. The Holy Spirit tells you to work with your own family. I have written here, sometimes God calls us to minister very specifically in our own family. There's two times on this in my life when I majorly dropped the ball. I'm getting ready to tell you. There's two times in this when I dropped the ball, and I hope you can be helped by this. Once was with my son Scott. I dropped the ball. It wasn't intentional. Busy with the church. Busy with the church growing. Our church in Peru had gone from 29 people originally at Zion Chapel. We became Chapel Hill Alliance Church, and we were running 450. We just opened a second wing of the church and had video camera on there so they could see the message time because we didn't have room in the sanctuary. Just opened a teen center. Had gone to Chris Edgington, talked to him about, let's birth something for youth. And we were having 120 kids come on Sunday night to the teen center. During that time, my son Scott began getting some problems at school. I was way too busy. He began getting some problems at school. At the same time, because the schemer, you know, he likes to set things up, you know, to create disaster because, you know, he's out to kill and destroy. At the same time, Randy Hughes was killed up here in a truck. There were three boys in a pickup truck left North Miami School. Randy Hughes in that truck. Matt Rao was in that truck, if I remember right, Brian's brother. But Randy Hughes was killed. Did I say three were killed? I didn't mean to say that if I did. Randy Hughes was killed. Randy Hughes was good friends with Scott. Being the minister in the community, my kids went to North Miami and I knew a lot of the kids. They called me. I went down to the hospital that night when Randy died. 30, 40 kids there. Scott was there. In a few minutes, they came out of ICU and told us that Randy had died. All the kids were crying and broken up. I walked around the circle hugging each of the kids because I knew the kids and they played ball with their boys. And I got to Scott and I put both arms around him and squeezed him like I always had. I'd always been real close to Scott when he was a little boy. Built the house over here next to Vince. He followed me around with his nail bag and his little plastic hammer and we were real close. I went up and put my arms around Scott, and when I hugged Scott, he stiffened up like that. And I looked over at him, and he stiffened his jaw just like that, and he wouldn't hug me. And I found out later that when Randy had been in that accident, Scotty had felt like he hadn't been a good example to him, and he was wondering if he was going to live or die, and what if he dies and he's not ready. And Scotty had gone up there at 2 in the morning and sat in the ditch and had prayed that God would save Randy's life, and Randy died. That next few weeks, I dropped the ball big time. I was so busy. What did I read here? With the demands of the community and the demands of the church and the school and all there was. I had Randy's funeral up here, the Olive Branch, and kids all, and all these people wanted to talk to me afterwards. That was a season that I needed to minister to my family. And I had a board at that time. Howard France was on it. I had a board at that time that if I'd have gone to them, they had enough confidence in me. If I'd have gone to them and said, my son's in trouble, I hugged him and he stiffened up and he would not hug me and one of his best friends was killed and he's getting bitter at God and I need some time off, they'd have done everything possible to give me time off. But I didn't do it. Now, I didn't ignore him. I didn't throw him out the window. But I didn't pick up that it was a season to minister to my own family. And it was at that point in time that I saw a change in Scott. Thinking we could help him when he got out of high school because he was getting arrested all the time and all kind of things, carried out of ball games, intoxicated, everything else. He wouldn't care. He wouldn't care if he's telling us. He wouldn't care. We covered all that. It was my idea that he'd go out west with my sister because what you may not know is my sister and her husband were youth pastors at a big church in Seattle that had all kinds of activities and did ski trips and everything else, and he really liked my brother-in-law. And it was my idea for him to go to Seattle, but didn't realize how that would backfire because 2 weeks after being in Seattle, he left and went to the streets and got deeply involved in heroin addiction. Sometimes there's a season when no matter who's asking you to do what, you know in your heart of hearts that you're to minister right within the walls of your own home to your own family. These are things we miss. I said the sermon was different. We all want to be led, want to have some great thing happen. I don't want to miss the breezes when he says, be quiet, Virginia. When he says, will you just listen and try to see their perspective? They were raised in a different part of the country and look at things different. And they're to have a different mindset and a different mentality than you have. Will you meet them where they are and show the love of Christ and quit being so stubborn? And sometimes he wants us to minister to our own family. Sometimes he wants us to distance in a relationship. I have another time I dropped a ball. Pam doesn't agree with me on this. She's in promised land. I made sure she taught today. That's not the reason. She's in promised land. Pam doesn't agree with me on this. Kindly. And I appreciate it. Actually, when you hear the story, it's therapy that she doesn't agree. I kind of hope I'm wrong. But deep in my heart knows the truth. I think I dropped a ball. It does with my dad. My dad, and I'm not on a pity party here. You go on. You know, you learn from it. Oh, incidentally, Scotty and I are closer than we've ever been. Did you know God's a God of second chances? Did you know he was a team challenge in Holland, Michigan for 13 months? and beat heroin and cocaine, and we went to his graduation, and I don't think there's probably a father and son closer than Scott and I. Did you know God's a God of second chances? Yeah. Yeah. He ain't about, well, he screwed up, gave you the opportunity, and you blew that one. No. It meant you dropped the ball. God's all about fixing things. I dropped the ball another times with my dad. This will be the last story, and it's only about an hour. Mama passed away, and Daddy was still living, and his mind was beginning to slip. And we wanted to keep him at home. And the rest of the family, my siblings, good guys, Jim and Paul and I are all ministers. We get along good, no tensions in the family. And everybody was agreeable with that at first, and we kept him over here in the trailer where Vince is now. Different trailer, but the same spot. And we set up a rotation. I kind of managed all that, since I was the local guy here. And my brother Paul helped with finances because he was miles and miles away and lived in Chicago. Jim came from Ohio a day and a half a week and stayed with Dad. Miriam came from living south Alabama, Groveville, where she lives. She's now in North Carolina. We took turns rotating. We stayed with Dad. Well, it became more difficult because Daddy began slipping and leave the burners on, the pot holders catching on fire above the stove, on and on it goes. And then he had to have a surgically placed catheter, so it became more and more difficult. Pressure in the family. If I had that to do over, I would have taken the next 3 to 4 months and took him to our home. You may not agree with that. Because the church board that I had then, at Skinner Chapel, thought the world of my father. And if I would have said, I'll just preach on Sundays, but I'd like 3 months just to take care of my dad. Because there's a statement I made one time about my dad, and it comes back to me. It's why I believe I dropped the ball. The statement was this: when everybody else was retiring and retirement age, Daddy went to a third world country and spent another 20 years in the ministry riding a donkey and looking after Haitians as a missionary until he was in his mid-70s. He's going to have care until he dies, and he's going to have personal care until he dies. We ended up, because of disagreement in the family and things, no stress, no tension, no bad feelings, at the time or now, not bluffing. We ended up putting him in a home where he pretty much passed away of loneliness, just to be totally honest. Looking back over that, I've told Pam a lot of times, I wish I hadn't ever cracked that. I'd like to have taken him to our home for 3 or 4 months. God had given me sermons at his bedside. Even though his mind was slipping, that guy'd say things sometimes that just set you back. I'd have probably had better messages than I ever had, caring for him. I ain't nobody, but Jesus said, let the greatest among you be the servant. There's nothing wrong with when you're in charge taking some time because God speaks to you about your family, and sometimes you're supposed to just minister to somebody in your family. Sometimes it's your son or daughter. Sometimes it's your grandchildren, and you look at other people, and the enemy can even say, boy, all these other people are doing these great things for God, and you're just here doing this. No, I'm not so sure you're doing that. You're not doing the great thing for God. You with me? Now, I don't think Daddy's upset at me. I don't think the Lord's upset at me, and I'm not on a pity party, and I don't feel really bad about it anymore. That's all over and done with. You move on, you learn. But I do think I missed it there. I missed the gentle breeze there. And I know my family well, and if I all got together and I'd have cried and said with conviction that, you know, will you guys let me take him? I want to do it. They'd have said, okay, we don't totally agree with that, but if you want to. And I know enough nurses, I could have had somebody come by the house and help me with some things that maybe I didn't know how to do. Ministering to your own family. I need to close. Hey, I got through half of them. Number 6 is when to stay put. Kevin had a sign in his office that said, instead of saying, God, where would you send me? Help me to stay where you put me. I get a kick out of that. Recognizing a brief assignment, that sometimes God's just giving you a brief assignment. It's not something you're supposed to do for the rest of your life, but it's powerful, and it's now. Philip was called away from a great revival in Antioch to the Ethiopian eunuch for a brief assignment. I think sometimes we miss those. We're too caught up in, oh, we got to get these big accomplishments. We got a business mentality in the kingdom. That's a dangerous thing. Jesus breaks all the rules. We have a business mentality in the kingdom, and so we think we got to do this great big thing. It's got to last forever. God just had an assignment. Do you think that the elders, if we all got together, would have voted to pull Philip out of the revival? It says there was a great revival in Antioch. People were being saved. People were being healed. And it said the Spirit caught Philip away, and he went to the Gaza Strip for an Ethiopian eunuch. One. That isn't very good business statistics, but that was God's will. I think sometimes we miss what God's trying to say to us. You get it. You get it. I hope you've drawn something from this. And like usual, we'll work in the other points another time, but I think that's the five for today. Let's stand together for prayer. Lord, thank you for the privilege of speaking, the ability to share. Thank you for these powerful verses. Romans 8:14, they that are led of the Spirit are the sons of God. I want to be led of your Spirit. We can talk about all the gifts we have. We can talk about all the giftings that we have that God does through us and all that stuff. Boy, we've heard everybody crow over the years about all that stuff. But being led of the Spirit, they are the sons of God. I want to have a pattern of being led of the Spirit, not miss the gentle breezes, not miss the stuff that maybe isn't as appealing. May we seek and have a hunger for that. I'd ask that each person here will have a hunger to be led of your Spirit, because when we're led of your Spirit, kingdom things are accomplished. Kingdom things. Work through these thoughts today. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.